John chapter 10, we pick back up in the series in verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Anyone feeling that this morning? And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and they were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." You remember, I'm just going to pause there, that John is writing this, these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. We've been looking through the Gospel of John. This is the purpose of why John wrote it the way that he did. It was to testify of Christ Jesus. Seven signs and miracles that testify of him. He gives a testimony of different people. John the Baptist, first and foremost. Jesus gave his own testimony of who he is. And now Jesus is further adding to this, trying to convince the Jews of the same thing that John is. He's trying to convince them that he really is the Christ. And so he's saying, this is another one of these calls to the stand, if you will. I call and present my case, and that is, these works point to me and testify of who I am. John's bringing that out, and so that we might have the same evidence presented to us that Jesus really is the Christ. And Jesus answered them, verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Remember, we talked about sheep 2 weeks ago. And then Jesus says this thing in verse 30 that's not going to be received well. "I and the Father are one." Or, more literally, "I and the Father are a unity." We are one essence. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. It's not the first time they've done this. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am a son of God, the son of God'? And if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." Many believed in him there. Did anyone catch how many times Jesus uses this word "works" in this exchange? I'll help you out. It's four. Four times. The word is ergon. It is used more than 150 times in the New Testament. It's a very common word and is almost always translated as the word "work," but is used in a variety of different ways to describe both an action or a deed. It's used in places to describe an enterprise, an employment, some sort of work or of a job that you might have. It's also used in places to describe a product, something that you can make with your hands, something tangible that you can sell or possess. And Jesus, now if you remember in from Matthew chapter 5, many years ago I did a series on that. I'm sure you remember every sermon from that. It's been about 8 years or so, I don't know. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. Louis quoted this one this morning in Sunday school, didn't you? "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Whose good works? Let your light shine that they may see your good works. Your works, our works. Firstly, let us not be so careful to over-spiritualize this verse to such a degree that we say, we're not our works, we can't take claim to them. Because I think there's this some sort of tendency and confusion around works that we say, well, we're going to give God all the glory, and I don't want anything part of the works, I'm just going to hide behind in the scenes. Well, that's great. We give God the glory. Jesus, that's right all in that verse right there when Jesus was saying it. He's saying, yes, that God may be glorified, but we are the doers of the works. And Jesus was teaching there that these good works are purposefully to be seen by others. It seems a little counterintuitive for Christians that are trying to be humble. Right? We walk in humility, but may we not mix up humility with invisibility? Because Jesus is saying, I want your works to be seen by others that they may come to glorify me. So we need to understand and know that, first and foremost, that there's a way to give God the glory while still being in the picture. We are the doers. We want to do the works for him. We want to shine our light on those works in a way that other people will glorify God. Now, when our light shines at the works, others can see them. You know, other Christians may not need you to shine your light on your works. You know, we, in church circles, you know, you probably don't need to broadcast, well, I'm fasting for 21 days this month. Right? We know. We get it. You know, keep your light to yourself. I can see you're looking a little thin. You look a little grumpy. Your eyes are drooping. Anyone feeling it, right? That's, we're getting to that point. But listen, those that are outside of Christ are in darkness. They don't have any light. So they won't glorify God if they can't see your works, and they can't see your works unless you shine your light on them. Now, it doesn't mean that we're to go around bragging about all the things we've done. That's not what I'm talking about. But Jesus is talking about there's a way to do some things for the kingdom of God that others will see it, and I'll still get the glory. And we need to be careful that we're not missing this verse and we're not trying to be some sort of super spiritual Christian to some degree that everything we do is just in secret and nobody's seeing anything that we do, because God's not going to get any benefit and glory from that. So these unbelievers, we have to shine our lights on them. They must see our good works. Why? So that they might be convinced that Christ Jesus is more than just a name. They might come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. There are things that believers will do, ought to do, should be doing as evangelistic tools. And that is what I want to get in on this morning. That is the power of works. The power of works isn't to bring you fame. It's not to make you rich. It's not to, I don't know, make you a lot of money on YouTube because you broadcast giving money to the homeless, right? Let me record this. We're going to set it up. Hey, that didn't look right in the video. Can we just do that again? You know, this is what the world has turned to. It's making videos and documenting these things and putting them on TikTok and YouTube and making money off these things. Now you've got monetary, you know, they're getting paid for these advertisements on it. And these people that are giving away things, it's great in some sense, but yet they're doing it because they're getting wealthy and becoming famous. The matter of the Christian is that we do these good things to make God famous. And I don't want you to miss this amazing truth here, is that we don't just endeavor to glorify God ourselves. We have, in some sense, a responsibility to bring others into an atmosphere where they can glorify God. How many? Some of you might just be having a, I want you to get this. We're just going to pause here for a moment. I'm going to say it again. You get this epiphany. You get this revelation that we're all worship leaders. Let your light shine on your good works that you can lead worship with those around you, that they might glorify God who's in heaven. Part of what we're doing with these works, part of where the beauty of the power of these good deeds and these works is that others will become into a place of worship and praise to the Father. I want to make sure you get that. Now, many people make the mistake in thinking that, oh, my faith is personal. How many of you ever heard that, right? Someone, you'll get asked a question, well, what do you believe about God? And I don't know whether this is a lack of confidence or it's insecurity or what, I can't say, but some people respond, well, you know, my faith is kind of personal. Okay, let's just unpack that a little bit, because if you're a Christian, no, it shouldn't be personal, because true Christian faith is an outward, it's a contagious faith, right? The disciples of Christ must not hide themselves up in privacy and obscurity. Luke 12:3, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. This is how the disciples of Christ ought to be, is we ought to be shouting things from the rooftops about Christ. You know, the world says, you know, it's fine, you believe what you want, just keep it to yourself. Don't you tell me how to live my life. Well, no, I am going to tell you how to live your life, because God has already done it, and I care for you. I love you, and I want to make sure that you don't go to hell where you're destined to if you don't know him. And that's the reality. We're not trying to convert people just to amass a big collection of people and make the biggest, best religion ever. What we're trying to do is save people from their own demise. And they're not going to be saved unless they hear the word of truth, which is the gospel of Christ Jesus. Personal faith, another term you might say, you know, we've got personal savior, personal faith. It's another Christianese term. It's easy to misunderstand. Yes, Jesus would have died for just you. He would have. And yes, you must personalize and appropriate his death for your sins, over your life. I get that. But and we must also understand, you know, the personal savior thing, it's true. There's a level of truth to this, but I want to make sure we're understanding what it means, because just because your parents went to church does not mean you're a Christian, right? You have to personalize it, is what people are talking about when they say it. But I hate to break it to you. Jesus isn't your personal savior in the sense that he's some sort of like spiritual hotspot just for you and your laptop connection. You know, we got a bunch of coffee shop Christians. How many of you know what a little hotspot is, right? I'm at Mill Mountain studying a couple times a week. I try to go up there. I get a lot more done. And a lot of times the internet goes out. And I'm sitting here and, you know, I can still type and do things and read my Bible and whatever without the internet, and I'm generally good. I don't notice it most of the time. It comes in and out a lot. But one day I got there and it was completely out and I couldn't even navigate to any web page or do anything. And I'm just looking through different internet connections that are available nearby, and you wouldn't believe the number of hotspots that come up when the internet's out. And what that is people on their cell phones, they're turning on the Wi-Fi so they can connect with their laptop and get free data. And it's sort of like this is what people think of with Christ, is that, oh, well, he's, you know, he's my savior, and I'm just going to, you know, I got this personal connection, and I don't really ever need to let other people on my internet connection. No, what we need to be is we need to be public Wi-Fi for people. You say, you need to connect to Jesus through me, right? I'll share my data with you. I got plenty of data to go around. Just jump on in, right? That's how we ought to be. Jesus died for how many? The many, right? God so loved the 2 Peter 3:9, not wishing that any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, we've got to be concerned with how we walk, because we're going to be observed. People are looking at us, and we are sort of a signpost to eternal life. We're spectacles to the world, and we must take heed of everything that looks ungodly. That's why we got to clean house from time to time. You know, this happens inevitably as I get older and older. There's just no way around it, especially with 4 kids. But every time company comes in, you know, we all pretend that we live much nicer than we actually do, and we furiously clean for a day or two. It's not that we like mess. It's really not. I think what it is that, you know, when it's just us seeing our filth, we don't prioritize cleaning because we're busy doing other things. And it's sort of like, well, now we have to clean, right? So, you know, we go on this rampage. I'm like cleaning all the bathrooms. It's been like, you know, 6 months and the bathrooms are going to, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Come on over once a month, guys. Well, at least clean once a month. This is how Christians are a lot of times, right? We only really pretend things are good on Sundays for a lot of people. Let me clean my act up. I'm going to be around some Christians. Do what you want on the weekend. Sunday morning. Oh, wake up. Got to sober yourself up, right? Coming to church. Where's my Bible? Can't find it. And you know, you're opening your Bible and all the pages are still stuck together. We as a church, we've got a clean house. We've got to be clean because sometimes, you know, people are looking at us. They're looking at us for how to live like Christ. And if what we present is a dirty situation, filthy, and we're full of sin in the place, and we're doing all these things that they're reading about, they say, I thought you Christians were against this, that, and the other. And you're doing those things, that calls us what? Now we're hypocrites. Why would I want to follow? Why would I want your Jesus if I can do those things anyway? That's why we give up sins. That's why we look for purity and we look to righteousness. Because we're being observed. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Don't you want to be like Jesus? See, Jesus was solely focused on glorifying the Father. And I would argue that we should be too. I don't know if you've thought about that before. But the Son of God, Jesus, who is God, one of his focuses was glorifying God. If Jesus' focus was to glorify God, how much more should we? Jesus, just before his hour of death, he was lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That was his concern. Remember, great high priestly prayer, John 17. That's where it comes from. Jesus, looking up to heaven, says, let me glorify you. In other words, Jesus endured the suffering of the crucifixion to bring glory to God. The least we could do is follow in his steps and do some of the works that God the Father has for us. Jesus was obedient to the point of death to glorify God. We ought to do the things God wants us to do to also glorify him. Now, Jesus asserts in John chapter 10 that the deeds he was doing, they testify to his divinity, his identity. He says, these works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you don't believe me because you are not of my sheep. That's the context for the text today. Do you remember 2 weeks ago about this parable of the sheep and the shepherd? He was talking to this crowd and he was trying to convey that you believe who I am. You would believe that Jesus really is who he says he is. I'm the door, I'm the sheep, I laid down my life for the sheep. He's giving them a chance to receive the gospel before the gospel has even been realized. He's preaching that message to them, that if you would just believe, that's why I've come, you would have eternal life. But instead, what happened is that they wanted to kill him. And on the one hand, this is something that was unique to Christ Jesus alone. He really is the one Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, some might be called to be martyred for him. Many missionaries have died. All of the apostles, all of the disciples did, so we think, at least, except one. And so, maybe God has that for us, for our future. I don't know. I always felt like God was going to have me go overseas and be a missionary. Maybe that's still in the future. I'm ready to die for him. And I hope that you all can say the same thing, that if it really came down to it, would you be willing to lay down your life to advance the gospel in the kingdom? Because that's how we ought to be. Our time on earth is short. It's not for ourselves. It's for him. And if one person can get saved by laying down your life, great. We should have that attitude. But we don't have, on the other hand, we don't have this claim to be with the Father like Jesus did. Yet there's this nugget of application that I don't want us to miss. And if you have ears to hear, I want you just to see if you can pick up on this. And that is that that we ought to be prepared to receive criticism and hatred, perhaps even persecution for the things that we say and the deeds that we do. How many of you remember Tim Tebow and his time in the NFL? He was mocked and ridiculed by many, while being held in high regard by the few. Why? Well, in part because of his outspokenness about Jesus Christ, his Savior. You remember the little, what do they call those things? Eye thingies. Eye black, all right? He had John 3:16 inscribed in all of his, and he wore them in all his college games and that throughout and then into the NFL. Was he the best quarterback in the league? Not by a mile, right? Not by any stretch. But he was very popular, and being popular brings you a lot of criticism, much criticism. Unfair, and in his case, unfair and wildly disproportionate criticism. The thing is, this ought to be expected for the Christ follower. In fact, I'll double down and suggest that if you don't have any relationships with people that think you're dumb and weird and a little loony, then maybe you might not be shining your light bright enough. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all because of my name." How many of you feel extra hated and persecuted? I mean, honestly, I don't feel super hated. And I suggest that sometimes Christians sort of want to be loved by the world. Oh, let me win over the world by the things that I say and do. And I'm going to win them into the kingdom that way. Well, that's not the strategy that Jesus had, is it? You're going to be hated because of my name. We ought to be so different and set apart from the world that we can sleep great at night knowing they hate us. Instead, what happens is our flesh creeps up and says, you know what? That person really doesn't like you. Maybe you should be more kind to them. And, you know, you do the slow process. And some people are won into the kingdom that way. I'm not saying there's no place for loving your neighbor. We absolutely have to love our neighbor. But there's a time where we have to speak out the truth and not be afraid and shrink back from shining our light in a way that pierces that darkness and call out sin, or whatever. You're going to be hated because of his name. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a wonderful verse? Matthew 24:9 says, "Then they will deliver you over to be persecuted and killed, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." Let's have a praise break for that one. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Now catch this, the Apostle Paul says, Philippians 2. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Have it. Get a hold of this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. The question is, do you have that attitude? Are you ready to die for your faith? You know, even though we may never have to face that reality in this nation in our lifetime, certainly I think there's coming a time when maybe I will, maybe my children will. We should be ready to die for Christ Jesus. Let us know that we know that we know that our beliefs are in fact worth dying for. Now let's get into some meat. James chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles, let's flip over. James chapter 2. Page 358. James chapter 2, let's start in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Uh-oh. Can that faith save him? But brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, this is verse 17, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? I'm going to stop there. James is not adding requirements to salvation. He's not saying that you have to do things. This is what some churches get out of hand. Some denominations have gone too far with, and they say you have to do these works in order to be saved. I don't believe that is the context. This is not a contradiction to the Apostle Paul's teaching of grace through faith. He is simply pointing out some issues in the lives of some of the believers that were talking like they were genuinely saved, but in reality, they never allowed Christ Jesus to take control of their lives. The last verse of the chapter says, for just as the body is without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. There's this continual theme in James chapter 2 here is that your faith means absolutely nothing if you're not doing good deeds. If you claim to be a Christ follower, then there ought to be an outward or an outflow of that through the works and the things that you do. Works don't save, but they do testify of personal salvation. Works is not the reason Jesus came to the earth, but they do testify of the reason he came. Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I'm doing. Apply that to yourselves. There might be some people that you run into, and they might not have faith enough to hear the words that you're spewing out of them. All this gospel stuff and salvation stuff and Jesus stuff and dying and resurrection and all that. Maybe you don't believe the words that I'm saying. Well, look at the signs, look at the works, look at the deeds that I'm doing and maybe believe those. If I'm willing to do those for people that I don't know, for the strangers, and that is what the teaching of Jesus is, that's the application of John chapter 10. Is that if we would just hold fast to works are an evangelism tool for the kingdom of God. John wrote, if you say you have come to know him, yet you do not keep his commandments, then the truth is not in you and you're a liar. See, it's not enough to just call yourself a Christian. You must manifest the fruit of Christianity. Can someone really have saving faith, saving power, and produce no fruit? Well, James says absolutely not. It's biblically inconsistent to say that you've been saved, but you're not changed. You know, many people go through this outward motions of giving their life to Christ. They might come up to the altar. They dedicated their life to Jesus. They're baptized. They go through the motions, but there's no lifestyle change that it follows. James says that's not real salvation. That's not real faith. That's a dead faith. It's a pointless faith. Okay, Pastor, I get it. Works are important. But you haven't told me what I'm supposed to be doing yet. Where's this like list of things so I can like prove my devotion to Christ Jesus? I'm not going to give you a list. Because it's too easy for us to fall into the trap. Well, let me just do these things. Where's that checklist? And let me just, okay, I got to do this before I die. Okay, I got number 4 done. Next week, I guess I'll focus on number 9. That's pretty easy. I can mark that one off. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. Not by works, that any man may boast. Yet, we have to do works so that others will give him glory, and to testify that the decisions you made in following Christ Jesus were really real. You know, a lot of people might point to things like, well, here's some good works, here's some things that prove this is fruit of being a Christian, if you will, in general. Attending worship services or prayer meetings, fasting, tithing, giving, studying scripture, memorizing scripture, giving money generously, joining a small group, going on mission trips, caring for the poor, loving our neighbors, feeding the homeless, so on. Now, these things are good, and God desires us to walk them out. I'm not taking away from any of those things, but if we think of the good works only on these terms, then we miss just how much God's plan is for us to do good works. We're just shrinking it down to just a small list of things. See, God's plan for us in doing good works is much bigger than just some list I could come up with. All of us could brainstorm and come up with a top 1,000 good works Christians ought to be doing, and that wouldn't even scratch the surface. See, the real power of works is bringing others to Christ, not just getting some accolades. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Do you know that you were created in Christ Jesus? In other words, you were given eternal life. You took on a spiritual rebirth for good works. Ephesians 2. And not only that, God prepared these works before you were even born, before the foundations of the world. So it seems sort of cheap to me to say, well, give to the homeless, pray enough times, change that person's flat tire, you'll prove that you're a Christian. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works before the foundations of the world, that we would walk in them. This is the language of walking, as I brought out and just want to echo back to Curtis from Sundays, walking in the Spirit. How do we walk in these good works? It has to be by the Holy Spirit's leading. So I'm not going to boil it down to some small list. See, the teachers in the times of Paul, they were writing about this walk, and this is a sort of a matter of a speech from their time of a lifestyle, of walking in good works. It's a lifestyle of good works, a worship lifestyle. We might use that. Well, what does it mean to have a worship lifestyle? Walk in worship. Walk in good works. A lifestyle of good works. Now, is it wrong to engage in works of justice for the sake of the poor and the oppressed? Absolutely not. But instead of just seeing it as a couple little things here and there that we might be able to do, well, I'm free on Saturday. I guess I could, you know, go down to the homeless shelter and give a few hours. We ought to see our entire lives as created for those good works. We ought to see our entire lives as an interconnected series of good works. I've talked about this in the past. Are you, you know, an engineer that is a Christian, or are you a Christian engineer? Are you a teacher that loves Jesus, or are you a Christian teacher? What's your identity? What's your first thing? What's your main purpose? Because it doesn't matter if you deliver mail, if you're building houses, if you're teaching children, if you're a stay-at-home mom, none of that matters. The occupation is not the important part, but you can do it in a way that honors Christ as your first priority. There's a difference between planning a good deed and doing an unplanned good deed. How many of you have ever stopped alongside the road to help someone, give them a lift, change a tire, see if they need something? Anyone do that? Now, was that planned? Of course not. It's an overflow of the fruit of your heart. And that is how we are to be as Christians. That's where the real power of works lies. But it's not just when we see someone on the side of the road. It's seeing every opportunity, every individual we cross paths with as an opportunity to share the love of Christ with and do a good deed for. Brittany really likes the cashiers at the grocery stores. She gets, a few minutes checking out with them, and it's really quite convicting for me because she makes it her mission, if she has a minute with somebody or 2 minutes with somebody, to impart the love of Christ with them. She tries to get to know them, and for those of you that shop and go to the same place, she'll go out of her way to find a specific individual. I'm like, oh, not that person, because, you know, it might take a little longer or whatever, but she is always very good about praying for people, asking how they can pray, and just cheering them up. You know how Brittany is, joyful. And that's how we all ought to be. But not just with the cashier at Kroger. Not just with your server at a restaurant. With your coworkers. With your neighbors. With the person who's blaring their horn behind you because you're on your phone at the stoplight. Get out and lay hands on their car and say, I bless you in the name of Jesus. You probably ought not do that, actually. They might be armed. I was not making a point of advice before I get sued. Please do not do that. Do that if the Holy Spirit tells you to do it. How about that? Ugh. You know, we have an opportunity to allow our lives to reveal Christ to others. If we would just stop for a moment and sacrifice our desires and our wants and our money and time on the altar of Christ Jesus, and we say, Lord, take me, use me. How can I serve you today? How can I bless someone today through my actions? And if we would start out our day like that, I'm sure every situation we would see, we'd start to see an avenue where we could bless them and impart some love. Lord, help me to reveal the nature of your Son, Jesus, today. Let me live and look like you in all the things that I do. That's the kind of lifestyle that James is talking about that would justify us before men. These are the kinds of works, the actions that must accompany our faith in Christ. The problem is that we tend to get all religious about them. That's why I don't want to give you a list. We fall into this vain repetition, doing good works because we feel obligated. It's not going to make you more like Jesus. This is about an overflow of our heart. Now, Jesus was arguing that these kinds of good deeds, in this specific case, I believe he was alluding back to the healing of the blind man from chapter 9. Look at the works that I've done. You guys are all bent out of shape because I healed a man on the Sabbath. Isn't that a good thing? You're missing the whole point of good works. And so this is what Jesus was trying to say to them. These good deeds reveal the heart of my Father. And this is how we ought to be. We ought to be so connected to the Father that even if something doesn't make sense in the natural or in your system of religion and worship, that because it's revealing God's Father, people will get pointed to Christ. They'll get pointed to Him. So Jesus is saying, don't look at me then. If you can't handle, you know, eat my body and drink my blood, you can't handle these things, I'm the door, you know, He's saying, look at the deeds themselves. They're going to point you to the Father. And that ought to be our aim, is to point others to the Father. See, good deeds testify of our relationship with the Father. And that's what Jesus was saying. These good things that I'm doing testify of how connected I am with the Father, of how unified I am with the Father. And that's the application for us, is that the world's going to look at the things you do, how you love them, how you care for them, and they're going to get a glimpse of God the Father through that good deed. That's the power of works. Jesus says we will know each other by our fruits. How do you tell someone is of the Christian faith? It's pretty obvious, right? You come in contact with somebody, they're joyful and giddy, and you're like, wow, you have no reason to be this happy. It's freezing outside. You must know Jesus. Someone, they got rear-ended at a traffic light, and they're all happy. Praise God, I'm alive. Where do you go to church? You know, it's just obvious. You can just see them beaming. That's how we all ought to be, all the time. We can discern other disciples that way. But the world doesn't have that perceptiveness. They're in the darkness. And so it's going to take something a little different, and that is the power of good works. See, the world won't understand why you're different unless you shine your light on those acts. They need to see how Christ would live in our society by the way you live. Remember those bracelets, what would Jesus do? There's a real blessing in that saying. And all James was teaching is that true salvation by faith in Christ is not merely this ticket to heaven after death. God's goal in saving us was not just to rescue us from hell, it was that we would reflect his character and his goodness to the world. And that is what, in a nutshell, good works are. Anything that is a reflection of Christ Jesus is a good work. That's your definition. Good works are any reflection of him. That's what a good work is. Beloved, may you reflect Jesus in the way you pray, in the way you play, the way you talk, and the way you walk, the way you preach and teach, the way you run, and the way you might have fun. Reflect Jesus today and tomorrow and forever. Reflect him purposefully. Reflect him accidentally. How great is that picture? You ever been blinded by someone's mirror or watch, phone, just glaring right in your eyeballs? Just shine Jesus accidentally on them. Get it all up in their eyes. Reflect them in your coming and your going. This is the kingdom strategy for evangelism. The more that we believers live and act and speak like Jesus, the more people will have an opportunity to give him glory. We need to create the atmosphere of glory giving by our works. Now Jesus said in 10:37, John 10:37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. That's a big statement. Just think through it with me for a minute. Jesus is giving people permission to not believe him if he's not doing the works of the Father. You don't have to believe me if I'm not doing things. How would it be if Christians lived like that? You know what? I'm just going to put this out there. If we would live like this, you know, neighbor, we'll call him Josh. Josh, you really don't have to believe me, believe in my religion, believe in Christ Jesus, if I'm not doing works. That's the connectedness between belief from the outsider's perspective and the good deeds. They must go together. It proves our faith. 38, he says, but if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And so you read this together, he's saying, he's not giving him an excuse, you don't have to believe in me, you know, it's my religion is not the important one. What he's saying is, if you can't believe in me, you've got to believe the works. The works prove what I'm saying is true. And that's how we ought to live. We ought to live like works are really that important. Jesus' concern was always to reveal the Father. I'll paraphrase and say, look at the works. They reveal that what I've said, the works reveal that I am who I've said I am. He's saying, if you have a hard time swallowing me, look at the miracles. Believe that the blind man's healing is from the Father. And these works point others to the Father, and it's about giving him glory. So here we are, church. We're at a crossroads. Are we going to do works that reveal the Father or not? Because it's time that we live like we believe what the Word says is true. If you believe these words in your Bibles, then we ought to be doing the good works, the good deeds. It's time to glorify the Father through the working power of the Spirit. And remember, everything Jesus did is an example for us. Now, I want to close out with 40 through 42 real quickly of John chapter 10, and I'll let you all go. I know it's been long. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him, were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. The city folks wanted to stone him, so he went to the country. Matthew records Jesus in chapter 20, verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." So Jesus goes way outside of Jerusalem to the other side of the Jordan River where he was baptized, where John the Baptist was, and he did not return back to Jerusalem until the week of his death. That's right. So chapter 11 of John deals with Lazarus outside of Jerusalem in Bethany. The remainder of the entire Gospel of John deals with Passion Week. We're already in the last week of Jesus' life in the Gospel of John. And while he was in Perea on the other side of the Jordan, many believed in him there. And they believed in him because of what John the Baptist said about him was becoming true. In other words, the works that Jesus did were proof enough for those that were on the other side. And it just goes to show you that country people, we're not as dumb as you all say we are. Right? I'm kidding. That's the power of works. There's going to be a lot of intellectual people that they won't grab the arguments and the theories and the words. It's too much for their minds. But there's going to be those that will look at the things and the actions around your lifestyle, and they'll say, something really is different about that one. Maybe there's something to what he's saying. And many believed in him there. Now, there's a valuable lesson here that we have to know when it's time to move on with our preaching. Matthew chapter 10, 7 through 14, Jesus says, "Preach," saying, and first of all, I just want to point out and emphasize that we are to preach. This is not just an excuse to never preach. Jesus says, "Preach," and this is to the disciples. He's saying, and by extension of all of us, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." You want a list of signs? Why don't you start with those four? Go out and heal the sick and raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. Be a great start, wouldn't it? "Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper or U.S. Treasury notes or crypto for your money bags or your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats. Don't even worry about having a change of clothes or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." In other words, I'm going to provide for you all that you need if you obey me and do what I've asked you to do. "Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who's worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace." I love that. You're going to just take it back, right? Huh? Not wasting my breath on you. Give me that. It's almost this picture of like tangible blessing, right? You just, the things you speak forth just land on that house. Like, what? I don't know where I'm going to put it because I don't have a money bag or a belt, but "whoever does not receive you nor heeds your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." So Jesus left the city and he went to those that would receive his message. Church, there's a time when we might have to do the same thing. I'm all for loving people into the kingdom. I'm all for taking it slow and just imparting love to your neighbors and your family. But sometimes we just need to preach the truth boldly. And if they don't receive your message and they call you crazy and loony and dumb and annoying, then you've done a great job. Because you're doing it in the name of the Lord. And they hated him first. They thought he was demon-possessed. Imagine that. Thinking the one who can actually deliver them from demons was demon-possessed. They rejected our Lord and Savior. And they'll reject you too if you are preaching the message of truth. So we shake the dust off our feet and we go find people that will heed the words that we're saying. But don't get discouraged by those that are rejecting your message. Don't get discouraged by those that are picking up the stones to persecute you, because no one's going to give glory to God if you just dwell in the city forever. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Church, let us do the works of the Father planned for us, that we might walk in them, that the world may see Christ in our lives and give him glory. And let us walk in humility while we do these works. And let us know when we ought to move on. Works, they're an evangelistic tool. Let's make sure that we get that, because if we're not doing good works like Jesus, then we are not really evangelizing the way that we should.